It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity to use the privacy of the priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to pursue truth, the opportunity to advance within your plan. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to notice. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are actually involved in noting the Lord's army, and we're involved in the Christian warrior's panoply. We first of all are taking note of the doctrine of the royal law in several categories before we move into Ephesians chapter 6, where the Christian panoply is located. And we're in the seventh paragraph, actually, of the doctrine of the royal law. In the seventh paragraph, we began on Sunday, the royal law and providential preventive suffering. We moved very deeply into that paragraph, and we're almost through. But we'll back up and do a little bit of review for context. We did notice that the confidence and courage of the believer is freed from fear, worry, and anxiety. And we were observing this particular diagram here to amplify these concepts. Now remember that we're noting confidence and courage and what sustains each. You have to acquire this information. You have to understand it, and then you have to apply it. And that's the trick in all of this. We can come here and we can analyze and study the various categorical aspects of the Word of God, but unless we understand what is communicated and then are willing volitionally to apply it to circumstances, then we're really wasting our time. So confidence and courage eliminate fear is the concept. The principle is that the glue that links confidence and courage is security in two categories. First of all, confidence. Knowledge of divine essence produces confidence toward God. And we did an analysis of that on Sunday morning. Now, what sustains one's confidence toward God, we find that that is eternal security. Knowledge of eternal security sustains this confidence. For no matter what circumstance you face in life, you always know that you have an eternal future. It's guaranteed. You have the eschatology to understand that, and you have the veracity of the Word of God to believe it. Now, if you have confidence that has been developed in your soul, then that will produce courage. And so knowledge of the plan of God produces courage toward life. And life, therefore, presents to us so many exigencies, so many challenges and so on, that we need this courage to develop within our souls. Now, there's a plan of God that we can see laid out here in what are called the XYZ radicals, and we're in the Y radical moving toward the concept of escrow. And when you combine the pluses at the end of the X and Y radicals, you wind up with eternal life and escrow blessings in time. And with these, you establish a potential. And that potential is escrow in eternity, and this is achieved through passing evidence testing. And there's certain doctrines that are necessary in order to face evidence testing because it will challenge everything about your life in one way or another. And therefore, under this pressure, you need eschatological understanding. And eschatology takes up those things that for us are prophetic beyond the church age. There is no prophecy in the church age. Now, prophecy properly defined is that that is future at the time that it is prophesied. But as we look at it from our viewpoint as church age believers, the next event on the prophetic time scale, timetable, is that of the rapture. And then there's the tribulation, which we have confidence we will miss. We will be in heaven because of the fact we're moved into a resurrection body and transferred out of this universe into the eternal state. There's the evaluation tribunal of Christ, where it will be determined what our escrow blessings are, if any. Then there is the marriage of Christ to the church. And then there is the organization of the second advent. We will accompany him in that endeavor. He will return. We will be with him. He will bring the Armageddon campaign to a conclusion. We will then have the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then following that, we enter into the millennial kingdom, which will last 1,000 years. And during that time, we will be assigned different duties and responsibilities within the global government of Jesus Christ, which will be based in Jerusalem. And at the conclusion of that, we will have the destruction of the universe and then the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, which we will populate for all eternity. Now, that's eschatology as far as the church age believer is concerned. And there are many, many details that go along with that, but that's the gist of it, an outline. And when you understand this, when you pass evidence testing, no matter what kind of pressure comes your way, you know that your eternal future is guaranteed, and this is what enables you to endure it. Now, what sustains that is found on the other side of the chart is temporal security. Knowledge of logistical grace support sustains courage toward life. You are going to be provided every necessity that life demands and requires. And when that pipeline is cut off, that is known as physical death. Lord calls you home, and that is the end of your time here in the temporal sphere of things. All is well with you from that point on. And we noticed that in our study Sunday involved in this particular paragraph. Now, with this conference in courage, the believer is freed from fear and worry and anxiety. He is not distracted by the petty issues that are common in life in a fallen world that is populated by fallen people. This is something that must be understood. There's no pre-fall Adam around anywhere. Jesus Christ has been ascended into heaven, and so the people you deal with are fallen. And to orient and adjust to that is very beneficial in interpersonal relationships. Therefore, this believer is oriented to the knowledge that he has acquired and with cognitive self-confidence is able to apply the tandem problem-solving devices of personal love for God and unconditional love for mankind. This is how he is able to resolve providential preventive suffering. Tandem is defined literally from the dictionary as a group of two or more arranged one behind the other acting in conjunction. And so we have these pilots of this aircraft here, one behind the other. They are in tandem. One is ahead of the other. The tandem problem-solving devices, personal love for God, and then that goes before unconditional love for mankind. If you don't have unconditional love for your fellow man, then you do not have personal love for God. That's the tandem concept. And so if you have trouble with people, and that people testing seems to be the test for you, then the secret is to get back to studying the scriptures and understand who God is and orient to that. And when you do, you ultimately will develop personal love for him. Now, then it goes on to say, then if you do not love your brother, then you do not love me. We find that in 1 John. So these concepts emerge and develop these principles that we find and utilize as problem-solving devices. So these two problem-solving devices are summed up by the royal law. They're contained in the Lord's response to the scribe's question. We noted this Sunday in Mark 12:28. What commandment is the foremost of all? And then the Lord responds, beginning in Mark 12:29. The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. There's the mandate for personal love for God. And then that is, by the way, problem-solving device number 7. And then verse 31, the second is this, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And loving your neighbor as yourself is problem-solving device number 8, unconditional love for all mankind. Now, for the royal law to become effective as a part of your inventory, you must acquire wisdom the wisdom that comes to the believer who has advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, this advance is one that incorporates knowledge that's been moved to understanding that then has been moved to wisdom. And wisdom is the category of your understanding of doctrine when you get to this level of spiritual growth, and that's what we will be amplifying very soon. These and spiritual self-esteem develop at a level that carry him through this providential preventive suffering and take you all the way to spiritual autonomy. That's what's noted right here, the stage two of the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, autonomy has to do with self-government. You do not need to depend on anyone else in order to run your life. The circumstances you face, you can manage on your own. You have an inventory that you understand and the wisdom to apply it. And therefore, there are no exigencies that you can confront that you do not have the information to deal with. And so spiritual autonomy is expressed by cognitive independence. The independence concept here is that you've acquired an inventory of ideas that is large enough for you to access in order to get the wisdom you need for the application that is required. The believer, therefore, is comfortable with his own abilities to live his Christian way of life. And functioning as an independent thinker, the believer in spiritual autonomy has capacity for life, for love, for happiness, all of this regardless of the difficulties he faces. You never lose your happiness because you have an inventory that supersedes whatever the challenges are in this life. Now, that is where we're headed in our Bible studies. We're in our 25th year here under my aegis. Bob Bidlack before me for 9. So this church is pretty old. And there are a few people here, just a few, that were here when I arrived here. They're veterans. And so they've been at this a long time, and they have accumulated this data, information, doctrine, passages, promises, problem-solving devices. All of these things come together in a tapestry to give you the idea, the leadership, and the guidance on what you need to do on a day-by-day basis. But there's never, ever a time when the spiritual growth ceases. There's always the advance, because there's always going to be something out there that will eat your lunch if you ever flag and decide you know enough. So that means we have to continue to press the attack. And so we resume now at point 44, document 40, page 396, for those of you who want to know where we are. With a functional inventory of biblical wisdom and the inner resource of true happiness, and remember that is an inner resource. Happiness is not found externally. It's found within the soul. And this happiness is developed from wisdom. Wisdom is a combination of knowledge converted to understanding that becomes a path of least resistance in your thought process. The path of least resistance is what you're going to do when it comes time to pull the volitional trigger. Whatever the circumstance, you know what to do. That's wisdom. And when you make that application, then you are in a sophisticated area of the spiritual life. Now, with a functionary inventory of biblical wisdom and the inner resource of true happiness, this believer is more than prepared to deal with the challenges of momentum testing. That comes up in the category of the sophisticated spiritual life here that follows spiritual autonomy. You have cognitive independence, and therefore you use the problem-solving device of sharing the happiness of God. You have inner happiness. That's the problem-solving device when you move into momentum testing. Now, here are the things you will confront there. You will confront people. The world has over 6 billion of them, and you will come in contact with a few. Thought process. This is a time in our history right now where thought is bombarding you on a daily basis. It is sad to note how little ability, how little wisdom that so many in our country have with regard to the incoming data of the day. That's thought testing. Thirdly is system testing, and you know the varied systems that you confront in life. Four is disaster. This can be personal, it can be local, it can be national, it can be global. We don't know what category is in our future, but everybody runs into personal disasters throughout life. And then finally, there is another category called prosperity testing, which is one that our client nation has failed. Now, from the experience of seeing the power of doctrine overwhelm and eliminate these tests. See, we have a person that's moved into this area of spiritual growth, and momentum testing has been confronted, and doctrine has been applied. Volition has pulled the wisdom trigger at these confrontations, these problems, these catastrophes, whatever they happen to be. The experience of seeing the power of doctrine overwhelm and eliminate these tests, or, get this, in some cases, provide the enablement to endure and adjust to their inevitability. The believer becomes a battle-tested promikos, a front ranker in the invisible war. There are some problems that do not go away, and the orientation and adjustment to that is what is needed in this particular area of testing. Momentum testing can be personal. It can be something that occurs to you or someone very close to you, and it is permanent. And you have to adjust to that. And the way you adjust to it is, really, here's what you do. You go back to this. Where do you get your confidence? Knowledge of the divine essence produces confidence toward God. Whatever the circumstance, it was in the divine decree. That's where you have to start. And then you go from there. And God is fair and just. You have justice here. He's fair. Whatever's going on is fair. And if it's not fair in your eyes, then you haven't oriented and adjusted. But nothing's going to come down this pipe to you, and justice is going to make sure that it is fair. Righteousness means that righteous standards are available to you to orient. Eternal life means if it's a physical problem, say a dread disease, a horrible accident, that kind of thing, the circumstance is what it is. You orient and adjust. And therefore, eternal life will take care of all of that in due time. The love of God is still functional. He still loves you personally. And those in your periphery who are very close to you that have been affected, He loves them as well. The omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresent, the omni attributes come into view. You have immutability and, wow, veracity slipped over here, but it's still there. And so you have immutability. It is the concept that He's not going to change. So all of these standards, these doctrines, and these principles do not change. And veracity indicates its absolute truth. And then over here, knowledge of eternal security sustains that confidence. And so when you go back to what we were noting here, from the experience of seeing the power of doctrine overwhelm and eliminate these tests, or in some cases, provide the enablement to endure and adjust to their inevitability. The believer becomes a battle-tested promikos, a front ranker in the invisible war. In other words, experiential sanctification. Now, the resultant advance plus the believer in spiritual maturity, it puts you here as you make this advance right here. Past momentum testing, you're a mature Christian. You are solid. You have cognitive invincibility. Nothing can confront you that you can't endure, can't sustain, can't conquer, can't overcome. This is the high ground. This is where we're headed. That is our objective. The resultant advance puts the believer in spiritual maturity where his level of sophisticated thought is invincible to any situation the devil's world might offer. Any situation. So there's a personal test that can be given to ourselves, of course. We're not going to have clipboards go out here. But you can give yourself a personal test. How did I do in the last challenge? How did I do with people testing? How did I do with thought, system, disaster, prosperity? How did I do? You say, well, I did okay on this, but I didn't so well on that. And I hadn't had that one yet. Well, what does that mean? You're sophisticated, but probably in this area here, providential preventive suffering. And because you have to get here to spiritual autonomy and be an independent thinker, in order to pass these tests. And we're moving down a sophisticated advance here, one step after another. Second level is where these come in. And so you give yourself a test. Now you say, well, I'm a sophisticate. Fine, but how are you doing here? That's where the royal law comes in, really. Well, royal law all the way. But royal law involves all of this because people are involved. And it says here there's thought testing. Well, we've got people all over this country giving us thought testing. How you doing with that? We've got all kinds of systems that are being contorted and played with. And they're going to affect you eventually. These systems are being manipulated. And it's ultimately going to come down to you personally. And how are you going to respond to that? Can you orient and adjust to it? And then there's disaster. Well, that could potentially be on our horizon. It's all in the Lord's hands now. Prosperity testing is something so many in the nation have failed. So we'll have to see as you retrospectively analyze your loss of everything in the stock market or whatever. How are you dealing with that? So this is a challenge for us. And the royal law, there are people out there that are messing with all of this. And do you want to string them up, kill them, skin them, flay them? What do you want to do to them?
All of the above.
See? And so where's Lou? Lou is up here. It's so nice to have a living testimonial. Occupation with Christ. See, that's this one right here. Before you move into evidence testing, it's occupation with Christ. It's all about Christ. And I honestly, God, don't know if I've ever run into more than a couple of people in my life that could possibly categorize as being in this area. And I'm not including myself, obviously. And I'm not going to say it's any of you either. You just have to make that decision. But I personally have known maybe a couple of people. Maybe just one. Occupation with Christ gives him wisdom necessary to serve as a witness for the prosecution should he be called to testify in the appeal trial of Satan. Christ has to be first. You have to be willing to sacrifice of him to the point of your life. I just don't know what's going to happen. The harbingers of tyranny keep coming in, the incoming data. And how does that affect me as a pastor? I'm getting these pieces of information that are legitimate news stories. But they're things that are not yet reality, but are being discussed by people that are coming up with thoughts that are going to alter systems that are going to bring about disaster. One of it being the suppression of speech in our country. I've told you over and over for years that the way a church works is I use the freedom of speech to communicate to you information that comes from freedom of the press, the Bible, and you use freedom of assembly in order to come here to the local church. And you use the right to move around freely in the society, freedom of movement, in order to get here. And so all of these First Amendment concepts are the sine qua non of freedom. You have to have these things available to you. They're the essentials of a free society. But then when people cook up ideas as to how you can identify certain speech that people do not have the freedom to say and can't do it in a public assembly and that kind of thing. When do they get around to the churches? And when do they start dissecting Scripture and outlining certain passages that cannot be communicated from the pulpit? And if they are, then you're guilty of some kind of crime. When will it come to that? I don't know if it will. But these kinds of thoughts are out there. And they challenge your freedom to grow in grace. You can't get to here if you don't have the freedom to advance through the system that God has provided for that level of spiritual growth to ultimately culminate. And so the freedom of our nation as a client nation is being challenged. And therefore, what happens when a client nation falls and is removed from the agenda as a free society, and God permits this and allows it for reasons we've discussed in the past. What happens then? Well, there's always a remnant. We call it the pivot. is always a pivot that's somehow sustained, and they're guided through the Holy Spirit to get out of harm's way and to accumulate somewhere else. How all of this transpires is up to the Lord and is possibly in our future, but not necessarily so. Jesus Christ controls history. He can restore order in a heartbeat. And so we have to wait and see how all of this plays out. The point that I'm making to you is that should it come to these things, it is occupation with Christ to the point of death for you. For you must stand for truth. You must stand for the absolute standards of divine righteousness. You must guard and protect the Word of God. And you must be willing to do whatever is necessary in order to maintain that particular status quo. And so what kind of challenges do we have ahead for us? Well, we shall see. But the time is now to prepare for this. When the systems are altered and our freedoms are pinched and diminished, that may not be the time that you can have the freedom necessary to grow in grace, but you're in a mode of application. See, there are many times in life where inculcation is the issue. That's the freedom we have right now. But when the possibility of inculcation is removed, what's the circumstance then in your relationship to God? That's where wisdom is required, because now it's time for application. I remember when in Houston a question was posed by a military person that when they were on active duty, that their life was filled with the job that they were given as a military officer. And this was a time when they were placed in a combat situation, and a combat situation required them to be on the alert and doing their duty virtually all day, every day. And therefore, the time to take in the Word of God was extremely limited. And the worry, the concern of this individual was, if I can't take it in, then I am going to start a backward spiral into reversionism. The answer from the pulpit then was this: there's times for inculcation, and you must use the prosperity, that period of prosperity, to take in the information and build an inventory so that when the day arrives, for whatever the reason, it is time for application. And this person was called upon to use his inventory for application in that circumstance. And it was time to draw on that inventory. So what I'm saying to you and to this congregation, those locally, is that now is the time of prosperity for you to get the information and arm your soul so that you will have what is necessary, which is wisdom, for application if the day arrives when we can't do what we do here. You're going to need to have the information in your soul, ready for access, ready for application, and that requires wisdom. When wisdom moves the believer through evidence testing, it results in escrow blessings in time and guarantees their conveyance in the eternal state. Therefore, the development of wisdom is the sine qua non of the Christian way of life. It is the absolute essential. Wisdom, which is doctrine that has been transferred from the nous to the cardia in long-term memory, in seven categories of the stream of consciousness available for recall by the Holy Spirit with reference to the circumstance you face, and then it's your volition that must vote whether or not you will apply or whether you will stand back. And that's wisdom. When you pull that volitional trigger, then you have applied what you know, what you understand, to the circumstance of life. That's wisdom. And Solomon wrote the wisdom literature that is recorded in Proverbs, and several of his poems stress the importance of knowing the thinking of God, and several, his wisdom is actually personified. And we will note one of these. And so we have some introduction to go through. This introduction I came upon, let's put it that way, when I decided to do Proverbs 8. What is Proverbs 8 all about? It is about wisdom. Wisdom is the issue in the application of what you understand. And Proverbs 8 addresses that. Proverbs 8, the praise of wisdom. And wisdom is personified here. Wisdom is speaking, beginning, I think, in verse 4. The quotes around it, I believe. And around verse 4, you have a quote, and from that point on to the end of the chapter, you have the Word of God communicating what the Word of God is for. And so the Word's going to be speaking to us, not for a while. Because here's what I want to do. I want to establish a case here. And I'm going to go to several, and you may have noted the blues. Some of you may have the blues. But there's a lot of blue in here. And I've gone to several different sources in order to build a case of the imperativeness of wisdom and how all of this applies to each and every one of us. So let's get cracking. We need a little intro, and then we'll note a series of excerpts that ultimately will lead us into Proverbs 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. She expresses her direct association with God in eternity past and at the creation, and the importance of coming to know her. Wisdom. Now, the personification then takes the righteous standards of God's and puts them forth to you by Solomon in Proverbs 8 as the speaker, the teacher. The concept of personification is noted in the NET Bible's introduction to the chapter. Wisdom in Proverbs 8 is simply presented as if it were a self-conscious divine being, distinct but subordinate to God. See, it's the Word. It's righteous standards. It's wisdom. But in reality, it is the personification of the attribute of wisdom displayed by God. Now, the force of the proverb has to do with knowing, learning, and applying. This is knowing, learning, and applying the Word of God. Application is what is stressed in this proverb. So we get around to wisdom. Wisdom is application. Application is wisdom. Application is what is stressed and is personified by the feminine singular noun, chokmah. And that's going to be wisdom. You can only apply what you have learned and therefore understand. And that's the feminine verb vin. That's V-I-N. And we call that understanding in our passage. So chokmah is wisdom. See, we're working backwards. Backwards from application. Chokmah is wisdom, application. Then is understanding. You apply from what's in the cardia, not the noose. You come to know doctrine in the noose. Some people leave it there. That's the volitional trigger saying, no, I don't believe that. Or you come to know it academically, but that's as far as it goes. You can't apply that. And if you do, it's ineffectual. So understanding, then, is understanding, and that is what you have learned. And what you have learned is in the cardia. And that's moved over by the Holy Spirit. That's long-term memory of biblical principles. Now, the understanding is in the soul and ready to go. It's ready to launch out at whatever you confront. But it can't leave your soul until you pull that volitional trigger, and that requires wisdom, the application of doctrine. You cannot understand what you do not know through perception, and in context, knowledge is the feminine noun da'ath. And that's to know. And we've studied this under the grace apparatus for perception. This is the noose. This is what comes into the soul from the human spirit as spiritual phenomena is taught to your human spirit and brings infinite information to your attention as academic understanding with the question, do you believe it or not? And if you do believe it, then the Holy Spirit moves it over to an area of the soul called the cardia, the heart, and that becomes understanding. That's epinosis understanding of a divine principle. Now, it's there, it's available, you may utilize it, at your leisure. The refusal to do so is a failure of wisdom, a failure of application. Now, the issue before this congregation is this. You learn because you come here. Learning because you get data input. You decide whether you believe it or not. It goes into the card deal. You have it available. Now, my challenge to you is, are you using it? Are you pulling the volitional trigger when circumstances occur in your life? Or are you just leaving that understanding in the card deal and not using it? It's like having guns loaded but never pulling the trigger. What good's a gun and what good's the bullet if you don't pull the trigger? So you're walking around with all of this data, all this power, all this information, all this understanding, but can't get around to firing the weapon. And the weapon is fired through thought, decision, and action. A thought can be extremely important. When you think the Word of God, then action occurs. So this wisdom concept digs down into the Cardia's inventory, looking for a solution or an application of some kind. And once discovered, the question arises, am I going to use this on this occasion or not? And to leave it where it is and to use a human viewpoint solution instead takes that artillery and, in essence, disarms the soul. And in other words, spiritually speaking, tears up the Second Amendment. What good is the Second Amendment if when you have a weapon and you have it loaded with rounds and when the opportunity or the challenge arises, you don't have what it takes to squeeze off the round? And that's the challenge of this congregation. And as we move through my examples, I hope to build that case, because that's what Proverbs 8 is all about. The content of this wisdom, understanding, and knowledge is truth, the feminine noun, emeth. And that's the word, that's H, truth. In other words, the standards of plus R. The word for the absolute standards to which the human soul must submit in order to advance toward the sophisticated spiritual life. Truth is what undergirds everything. But truth comes into the soul as a pastor teaches. The Holy Spirit picks it up. He's the teacher. This is communication. Apparently, they need to have a spiritual gift for that. Somebody's got to stand up here and do this. So communicating the information is where the pastor teacher's job ends. The Holy Spirit picks it up. And over here is the human spirit, lowercase, human spirit. And therefore, the Holy Spirit makes what is communicated perspicuous to this human facility called the human spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because it is infinite information. It is divine thought that cannot be processed by a finite human learning apparatus. It has to have a booster shot, and that's the Holy Spirit explaining divine thought to the human spirit possessed by the believer. And therefore, he makes it perspicuous, and that brings it down into the soul. It leaves the human spirit and comes to the soul as nous, into the nous, and it comes in as gnosis. And gnosis is simply academic understanding. Now, you've got knowledge here. What do we do with it? See, it's something you can know. People who take the Bible as literature can know this. And they can talk about it at the student center. And they can talk about it in the dorm room. They can talk about it at the coffee shop. They can actually be budding theologians, they think, because they can talk all about what they learned in the Bible as literature. It has absolutely no impact on their life. But they know this. And you know it too when you get the information. Now, you get to vote as to whether or not this is something that you're willing to take as a principle to move over into your soul's inventory and replace something that you know that is the complete reverse of that. I once
thought this, but now I've been induced to that. Now, which is going to be supreme over the other? Am I going to stay with what I already know, which is human viewpoint? Or am I going to buy into this idea that's just been communicated, which is divine viewpoint? I understand what's being said. I clearly understand that, but I don't believe it. And so it stays here. And that's your knowledge. But what if you say, by Jove, I've been wrong all along on that idea. I have lived this way. I have thought this way. I have moved through my life under this. Wrong. I did not know that until today. This is completely new to me, and it makes perfect sense. I believe that, and that I'm accepting that as reality and as truth. And whatever this wheel track was over here that was human viewpoint, it's been canceled and is now... it's going to be diminished in the soul. Inhibited is the term. And what has now entered into your thought process is a principle of Bible doctrine that you must consider at some point in the future when it becomes the issue in a circumstance you face. And when you face that circumstance, the Holy Spirit is going to go into this inventory and pull this down, Bible doctrine number 135, and ask you if you're ready to apply it. This applies here, buddy, and this is a circumstance you face. Now, what are you going to do? Volition comes into the issue. Here's that volitional trigger. You can say, you know, I've always done this in the past. This sometimes it's worked, sometimes it hasn't, I guess, but I'm familiar with it. I know how to do that one, so I may go there. This time, I'm not quite ready to go that far. And so you pull the trigger over here. And what have you got? You've got this information that was available. You understand it. It's epinosis. It was there to be fired, and you said no. Now, what good were the boring Bible classes if when you get to that point, you say, well, no. All those nights, all those Sunday mornings, and I finally get around to an opportunity to use, and I say no. But if you do pull the trigger and say yes, then that is what you apply to your circumstance. And therefore, you've got the backing of the integrity of God is backing this. Comes right out of the essence of God. The essence of God backs this. It's right out of righteous standards. And you've got the backing of the Holy Spirit. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the system of God behind it. Everything is behind that system. And then when you see it work, there's nothing greater than to apply a doctrine to your life in a critical circumstance that's critical to you. You define that. Nothing greater than to see doctrine work. And that's what gives you major motivation to continue on with the process. And you'll be more apt to use it the next time, and that's facilitation of a wheel track of righteousness. Note that these four words, which are related to perception and application of the Word of God, are in the feminine gender. I pointed that out to you on the way down. All four. Chokma, Veen, Da'ath, Emeth, all feminine. The woman is a responder. Therefore, to what do wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and truth respond in the soul of the advancing believer? To what is it that each of these things respond to? Divine righteousness. The masculine noun is tzedek. And tzedek is the word for righteousness. That's in the Hebrew. It refers to the integrity of God with emphasis on His righteousness, and that's the source of the divine standards. See, we don't know all that righteousness includes. We understand a portion of it because it has been revealed to us in Scripture, but that's not all that God knows. It's just the portion He's, you know, let us in on. And therefore, we find out what the righteous standards are. And as we acquire those in our soul, this is an artillery for us to execute our lives. And therefore, everything submits to the divine standard. The knowledge that you take in, that knowledge goes all the way back to the divine standard. When you understand it and it's in the cardia, you can track it back to the righteous standard. When there is execution through wisdom, application, track that back to the divine standard. The truth that undergirds all of this is found in the divine standard. Everything submits to that. And your life is submissive to that divine standard. You may not want to. You may be things you don't understand. You may not like some concepts. But you are submissive. You're called to be submissive to the righteous standards of God. And that's civic. The human race is held accountable to their relationship to the divine standard. Now, your job is to find out what God wants you to do. And that's orientation and adjustment to divine righteousness. Now, justice is going to protect and guard and defend the righteous standard. Can't get around that one. You remember this deal here? Plus R. Justice is up here. And right down here comes the blessings that you need on a daily basis, logistical grace support. All in grace. Here's the big grace word right here. You don't earn it or deserve it. But when you deviate from the standard, what is a grace process that justice sends down that pipeline as a corrective measure? It is called divine discipline. Divine discipline, not because God relishes punishing a believer, but God desires for the sheep that's lost and has gone astray to come back in the fold and orient to the divine standard. And when you get back, then fine, you can move on. But wheel tracks of wickedness are out here, and that dog won't hunt. These words then relate to the hearing, perception, inculcation, retention, recall, and application of divine viewpoint of life to the soul of the positive volition believer. To the soul. And I mean, we're going to find out in our studies, in our excerpts, that the soul is what is missing with regard to the incoming data that you hear so much of today that is confusing not only the general population, but far, far too many believers. And when the soul is left out, what you wind up with is progressive ideology. Now, here are seven principles that relate to this process, which we refer to as the grace apparatus for perception. First of all, I don't think I put gap in here, but we can make it if we need it. There are seven principles that relate to this process, which we refer to as gap. Number one, you must understand what you know. What you understand, you're able to recall in order to think. Wisdom requires thought. When you have data in the cardia, and information, incoming data says, I need to resolve this issue, then you have information in here that the Holy Spirit can go get. I will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Remember that promise. So the Holy Spirit knows what's in your inventory and will go in there and pull it out and put it up on the screen of your conscious mind. Recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He recalls what you need to know. Now look here on this first point. You must understand what you know. It must be in the cardia right here. What you understand, you're able to recall in order to think. So when He gets it up in the conscious mind, now you must think about this. You cannot apply what you do not first think. So the recall minister of the Holy Spirit puts it up in your conscious mind and you think through that as a solution, an application of some sort. And so you think about this particular doctrine that's been identified. To understand doctrine and to think doctrine results in application of doctrine. So once you think through it and see the Holy Spirit has indeed brought precisely to your mind exactly what you need to do on that occasion, you pull the volitional trigger and you apply this to the circumstance, whatever it is. Now, this is wisdom. This process is wisdom. Knowing what doctrine to use at the right time. Now, point two. When you learn doctrine, you understand it. When you think doctrine, you are applying it. It is thought that enables the volition to pull the trigger of application. Thought enables volition to pull the trigger of application. Here you've got the thing up front and center in the conscious mind, and it is this thought that instructs volition, and volition pulls the trigger. Three, you have to learn and understand doctrine before you can think it. Understanding is in here, in the cardia. You have to understand it before you can think it. You have to think doctrine before you can apply it. Four, you cannot apply doctrine unless you have inculcated it into the cardia of your soul, which means academic knowledge in the nous must be converted to epinosis. Gnosis must become epinosis. You can't apply gnosis. Well, you can, but it's ineffectual. So, five, there are three stages to the application of doctrine to life and circumstances. Number one, knowing, da'ath, perception of what is taught. You perceive, see, that in the gap process, well, I'll be dog. Said it was the end. I'm not through yet. See, information comes from the pastor, teacher. Holy Spirit picks it up and puts it in the human spirit. Knowing is when you get spiritual phenomena down into the soul. The soul is down here. And you have academic understanding here. Knowing is perception of what is taught. This is what is taught. The Holy Spirit makes it perspicuous to the human spirit, and then it moves down into the soul for your volitional acceptance or rejection. Perception of what is taught is knowing. Understanding, veen, inculcation of what you have learned. The inculcation process is positive volition, so the Holy Spirit moves it over to the cardia. Now, this is all in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then thirdly, wisdom, kakma, application of what you understand. An application must come right out of the cardia. And volition is the key. It can stay there ineffectual, but still understood. Number six, the application of doctrine has three objects to which it is directed. Number one, toward God through personal love. Problem-solving device number seven. Two, toward people through unconditional love. Problem-solving device number eight. And three, toward self through spiritual self-esteem in the sophisticated spiritual life. Spiritual self-esteem introduces you to sophisticated modus operandi. Seven, the reference point for these principles is the divine standards revealed to us from the righteousness of God. That's the reference point. Now, the ingredient that allows this process to culminate in the life of the believer is expressed by our Lord in Matthew 5, verse 6. Inner happiness. This is one of the Beatitudes, by the way. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Inner happiness to those who hunger and thirst after the doctrines of divine righteousness, for they shall be totally filled. That is an expanded translation. Notice the idiom here. Inner happiness to those who hunger and thirst. Jeremiah said, I took your word and I ate it. As if he took a scroll and started just eating the thing as if it were food. Which was obviously an illustration. He was saying, mentally, I went into your word and I consumed it into the cardia. It became mine. It metabolized into my soul. And the hunger thirst concept is used here by Christ. When you feed on the Word, it doesn't mean that you eat your Bible. It means that you metabolize the information that's on the page through the process of learning, understanding, and preserving in the cardia. Inner happiness to those who hunger and thirst after the doctrines of divine righteousness, for they shall be totally filled. Filled in what way? Is your stomach filled? No. It means that they have moved into this particular area of sophisticated spiritual life. They will move into the sophisticated area here, hopefully all the way to glorification of God in the third category. Now, the secret to spiritual growth then is found in one's desire to become a front ranker in the army of the Lord. The volitional motive to pursue truth in order to become a professional Christian warrior so as to represent Jesus Christ on this earth in His absence. See, that's the ambassadorship concept. You're a royal priest, you're a royal ambassador. You represent Christ in His absence. He's not here, but you are. And that's who Lucifer has to deal with and why he hates you so much. Christ is not here. When Christ was here, he had one guy he had to take care of. One guy. But Christ decided to go back to heaven. That's the ascension. And he's thinking, things will be better for me now. But they weren't, because he left behind the Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples, he said, in a few days, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. That was Pentecost, a prophecy for it. And then when the Holy Spirit came, he indwelt and filled those people in Jerusalem on that day. And they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and evangelized a large group of people visiting the city, all Jews primarily. So it might have been a Gentile mixed in here and there. But they evangelized the Jews in particular. And they responded. And on that occasion, there was the imputation of divine righteousness to those people. And the filling of the Holy Spirit occurred. We have the church age up and running. Now, what's Lucifer got on his hands now? About 500 he's got to deal with. Time has passed. How many are there now? Here we are in the 21st century. And the question arises, how many is he having to deal with now? Well, there are a lot of people, I contend, that have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But how many are filled with the Spirit? How many have a large inventory of understanding in the cardia of the Word of God that becomes a threat to Lucifer? And how many then are able to use the wisdom it provides to make righteous application in their daily lives? How many? How many are really the ones who are threatening him today? And we've noted from the research done by the Barna Group, it's not a whole lot. So I repeat to you, as I have often, the most important people in this country right now are you who sit on these chairs in this church and others like it. Without you, we'd be goners already. And therefore, listen to what this point says again, because there's a point in there that is extremely important to the members of this church. The secret to spiritual growth is found in one's desire to be a front ranker. Do you have interest in this? Do you want to know more so that you can then apply it? Do you care about the Word of God? Or is it just some kind of deal for you to come here so you can learn the Bible and be able to win some kind of little debate at the water cooler at work? Or among your heathen friends? Or to impress your relatives at the family reunion? Or whatever it is you do to show out about what you know about the Bible, but do you care? Do you have an interest in getting all the way to wisdom and its application under pressure? That's what's needed. All grace doctrine is not grace doctrine. Grace doctrine is made up of those who have an interest. And that will be what I will drive home in all of these excerpts we've got here. And we'll get cracking again tomorrow night, provided you come back, if you have any interest.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting your word this evening. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've discussed this evening, make it real to us, that we might utilize it in our daily lives for the resolution of the issues that are presented to us from the dark side. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.